Australian Bible Church, the 29th of November 2015, and we are a Presbyterian Church, seeking to worship and service Jesus Christ without qualification, and to walk with the words of the Bible without compromise. And today, the sequence, the scenario, and the satisfaction relating to Revelation 10 to 20. Taking certain aspects in mind for our edification and for our strengthening. In Revelation 10, you see, as we look at a prelude, that there is an angel, there is the sound, the seventh trumpet, and chapter 10, verse 7, when that is done, quote, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets, unquote. In Revelation 11, we have the reference to the two witnesses. This, of course, goes back to Zechariah, the olive tree, the oil. The two witnesses, a separate study, are a testimony, verse 7 of chapter 11. Indeed, the chapter 11 is about the entire church age. There we learn in verse 2 that the holy city will be trodden underfoot for 42 months or 3.5 sevens, whichever way you want to put it, 1260 days. A figure that goes from Daniel right through here. So that's dealing with the entire time, as Jesus specified in Luke 21. Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are finished. And when Jerusalem is no longer trodden underfoot, said Jesus, by the Gentiles, then would come the time when it was near for his return. Well, 1900 years have we waited for that time, but it is here. It has come to pass in my lifetime, 948, 967, and now it's over. So this teaches us that the 3.5 sevens or 42 months, which you see so much of in Daniel and in Revelation together, can mean the entire church age. But if you look at chapter 13, it can also mean a crucial period for the Antichrist. The term, therefore, taken from Daniel and his specialized way of saying the date for Christ's death, which he gave in advance by some 600 years, the important point to realize is 3.5 in Revelation becomes symbolic. It is no longer purely arithmetic. It doesn't violate Christ's prohibition of knowing when the end would be. It becomes capable of dealing with any crucial period, long or short, to do with the disposition of the dynamic determinations of God. We note that in passing, but then we have these two witnesses. And these two witnesses then, being taken up to heaven, as we see in verse 7 following, after their dead bodies have been displayed on the seat, on the street, so people have congratulated one another on the death of the testimony of Jesus Christ. These, of course, represent the church. They go up to heaven. They stand on their feet. The breath of life is given them, though they had seemed dead under the persecutory power of the evil. And come up here, they hear. Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And they're reaped, as Jesus indicated. And they're taken like grain to the barn, as Jesus indicated. And they go up as participants in the wedding, as Revelation 19:8 specifies. Due to come with the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians 3:13 tells us. Due to come with the Lord back to the earth after the festivities in heaven. Now, in 11, which we've been looking at, we come back to our seventh trumpet interest. Let's read 11:15. I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Then the seventh angel sounded. Drama! We're looking at the end. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. Can't you hear Handel? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And at this statement, which is like an introduction to a whole book, the book being called The End, this statement is followed by the worship of the 24 elders, overcome with delight at the finale appearing on the screen, as though the Melbourne Cup, and this is not to endorse racing, is about to happen. There'll be events within it, but it's here, it's now. The 24 elders, what do they say? Well, they fall on their face and worship God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned together with verse 15. This is so beautiful. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets. I always love that. My servants, the prophets. A book by E.J. Young, great Old Testament scholar. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So there they are depicting the horse race, as it were, the great cup race. It's about to begin, but we're in the end straight, we're in the end circuits. And so we look, I would like to liken it to the arms of an octopus. They all come from one thing, which we will call the end. But it has a number of phases and facets, which we can review analytically as aspects of it. Different approaches, reproaches, judgments, culminations, as it comes a sort of machine gun burst, the end. So it shall be finished, all these things. A little book, 10:8, and that's before the seventh trumpet, is to be eaten by John, because he has to prophesy of many things, of many nations, like Ezekiel. So with that commission, we look first at the witnesses, the church which is to go, which is to be taken. His angels shall come and shall take them. Two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken. And so the church is taken. So that's very much finished. Indeed, that's finished before the seventh trumpet. If you look at it, it's all pretty sequential here. They're killed. Their spent bodies under the heel of the Antichrist that seem to be but corpses, but they're not. Their powers are resurrected. Their extermination hasn't worked. God puts them by his power back in their testimonial vitality. And then, in triumph, they're taken to heaven. And then the elders react as we've seen. Now in chapter 12, we come to a perspective. If we're going to see the end, let's see it in perspective. And so we have a review. A great sign, a woman clothed with the sun. 12 stars, well that of course has to be Israel. There's nothing else. This is Romans 7 hills, so Israel is 12 stars. And with child, this is seeing the nation as the predicted source for the birth. She cries out in labor and in pain to give birth. But another thing happens. Right at the end of things, Satan, a great fiery red dragon, holding 7 heads and 10 horns. The seven heads are identified as the hills of Rome, and that's of course identified as whatever Rome is famous for right until the end, as we see in Revelation 18. So here's this dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his heads, and his tail draws a third of the stars of heaven. So there's rebellion, there's revolt in heaven, and meanwhile the male child, which is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, verse 5, comes but is not able to be devoured by Satan. In this quick condensation of history, the child is caught up to God and his throne. The entire menacing of Satan is passed in a moment, and in a moment, the messianic mission complete, the child is caught up to Rome, and the woman goes into the wilderness. War breaks out in heaven. They don't prevail. The devil is cast to earth, verse 9. And now there's heard a voice from heaven, now salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, verse 10, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God, day and night has been cast down. Christ saw Satan cast down as lightning from the skies, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. So here we get into the process of finality. They're overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has now gone to heaven, you see, he was caught up, and now the disciples have the discipline of the wicked and corrupt persecution, which is coming now to more and more nations which once had a far better testimony of Christ. And how do they overcome in this rapacious period moving toward the end? Well, we read in verse 11 of chapter 12 this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death, to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens. Here are a whole lot more Jobs, a whole lot more people prevailing over the prevailing appearance, the prevailing reality. The devil has come down having great wrath. You may wonder at the madness, the spiritual madness of so much, with various religions killing and expecting to be rewarded. It's not a racial matter. It's a worldwide matter, with religions visiting many races and transcending all races, with the diabolical more or less this way or that way, in this combination or in that. Now the dragon sees he's been cast, so he persecutes, verse 13 following, and he spews out water after the retreating bodies of the saints who escape his power to overwhelm, as by the necessity to worship the Roman Emperor, if you didn't worship the Roman Empire, you could be put to death. Just as now, increasingly in Australia, if you don't worship the human psyche, you may be given some sort of legal death. Money, reputation, how worship the human psyche? Why put it above all commands, and above all law, and above all morality? Offend this, insult it, as it may be deemed to happen by the psyche itself speaking on its own behalf, and you can be, if not turned a criminal, deemed illegal. One man $50,000 just to be successful against the tax. Yes, whether it be psyche or emperor or whatever else, there's this tendency to erect something, even a secular something. And so the saints go through their time to the end. And so we've got that next arm to the end, the next terminal phase, the next analytical aspect of what's going to the end from the Word of God. Then we come to chapter 13. Here we see a composite beast. He's got these 10 crowns, and he has the 7 heads. And he acts with his dragon's power, power behind the throne. There's been a mortal wound, verse 3, that might have been the Rome's fall in 410. But at all events, there is a mortal wound. There's a huge setback, but that's overcome. And so we now see the political financial aspect of the end. For the 7th trumpet has sounded, And we're getting these various approaches to this end, these various aspects. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. That is, they worship the devil, and they worship his manifestation at a national or international level. Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? How Hitler loved to be one that you couldn't make war with his motorcycles, his paratroops, his mobile machinery. He was almost irresistible. A couple of days, a nation falls. The irresistible beast, the same as Stalin, killed 30 million people, and it's marvelous the difference you can make, as Stalin was intent to show. And that's for people who have farms. How wicked to have farms. They must certainly be starved to death. That's in the Ukraine, which Putin now would like to have again. And as in Siberia, where their residual strength was used up for the national good, income, as they died slowly. So we have these approaches to that end, and no doubt there will be many more. Islamic State is merely on a small scale, a regional thing at the present. Though it aims to have its caliphate, it aims to be another. There are lots of them. They have their day, their past. And so there's authority given to the beast, and he speaks his great things and his blasphemies, verse 5. Yes, this is all biblical. It's described in the Bible. And he continues for the 42 months. That's where, as I said before, the 42 months or 1260 days with a prophetic month of 30 and so forth, where all these things are made interchangeable. So he continues his time, and he makes war with the saints who suffer, verse 7. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. You say, what, all? Is there no Daniel? Is there no John the Baptist? Oh, yes, yes, there were plenty of those. But, a minority, of course. And we suddenly see 144,000 who have not been defiled by women in the setting where Rome is called the harlot, in verse 17. One would take it that the virgins here are virginal in not having worshipped the beast. If you're going to make someone who has false religions after having some relationship to Christ, if the Bible calls that a harlot, and it does, then people who have never been defiled by women might well be understood as those people who have never at any time given their obeisance to the beast. Whether in these last times or at any time throughout history, going right back to Babylon, because the woman in 17 called the harlot is not only identified in terms of Rome and the seven hills, but in terms of Babylon, which takes you right back to Jeremiah's time. So this is a universal and a chronological extensive thing coming to a head, to a peak at the end, at the finale. In their mouth was found no deceit. Oh, look at verse 5 of chapter 14. No deceit. Oh, how beautiful. So much of politics and finance seems to be codified, contemporary. Deceit. Deviousness. Here, purity. Contrasted with this next part of the end. Read in 14:8, Babylon is fallen. Fallen. So, we learn more about Babylon in chapter 17, but we note here that that great city, since it's specifically identified as Rome with its seven hills, like London with its Big Ben, there's no question about that, this is given an advance note of all the things which are going to be said in 17, 18 and 19, especially 17 and 18. Babylon has fallen. That's like saying the empire, the two trade center buildings in New York have fallen. That was more symbolic than this is, although it was a huge fall. This is the entire religious city. That great city. because she has made all nations drink, verse 8 of chapter 14, of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Rome's tendency, such as having a Buddha on an altar in one stage, to collaborate with other nations and other peoples, whether with high priests or Junos or whatever. Her tendency to collaborate is termed fornication. That's why she's deemed a harlot in the language of the Bible, specifying that city which will be greatly acknowledged and a harbor of false Christianity replacing what was once true. That is shown in 1718 as the immediate prelude to judgment. Its judgment included. So there it is, it's fallen. We immediately have this transport to the end of the matter when it's fallen. And now, those who worship the beast, which has many facets, phases, and dynamics, ultimately the evil itself. If anyone worships the beast, his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. That's the smoke, please notice. The smoke of their torment, reminding me of a Chicago tire dump for old tires. And they were burning it in a huge billowing. Smoke came from the slowly smoldering remnants. Blessed are the dead, verse 13 of chapter 14, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. If you had been in this ferocious fury, we're getting nearer, you may well be congratulated on your rest when you escape, and their works follow them. There will be many works, many like Daniel. The Son of Man is seen in 14:14, and the reaping occurs, Christ himself having referred to it, the grain to the granary, and the weeds to the incinerator. Then in chapter 15, we have a sudden review at the heavenly and celestial level of the affront to the temple and the power and the purity of God, which is incorporated in these things. In Revelation 16, we go on to the bowls, the various bowls. Since this is a very rapid review, I'll go to the seventh bowl, verse 17 of chapter 16. The bowls of wrath. I don't know why many people imagine that a king may be filled with wrath, and a world leader may talk of people being sorry for something he didn't like, his wrath being in view. Why, God should have no wrath. What about the wrath of many as they see little children being dismembered, or whatever it is that takes you to heaven these days in some religions, or such other devices similarly to be congratulated? And so the great Babylon, verse 19, and once again we're told about it, was remembered before God, the fierceness of his wrath. I just want to mention here, verse 20-21, there's to be a great earthquake. Remember the earthquake when Christ was resurrected? There's to be a great earthquake. And that reminds you of Haggai, when it says the Lord will shake the whole world. Shake it. Give it a good shaking, the way a teacher might have done once to a student who seemed too sleepy. Yes, and Hebrews says, the world is going to be shaken so that the things remain will remain unshaken are those which can't be shaken. And what can be shaken will be. So we're coming to the end on all sides. And then in 17, we come to the harlot. Now that's verse 5. Mystery Babylon. In other words, we're not talking about the city. The city is a symbol of a collation, like a salad, of religions. Something which is abusing and misusing and misrepresenting God. called the mother of harlots, meaning that that thing can go right back to the ancient Babylon, and I believe beyond that, right to the beginning of the mark of the beast in the murderous appetites of some. Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. A source, a center, an epicenter for an earthquake. In verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. There have been various estimates of the numbers slain in the Inquisition, and that, of course, was only one phase. We won't go into the details. Drunk with the blood of the saints. John marvels in great amazement. Why are you so amazed? Asked the angel. It says the seven heads are seven mountains in which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not in himself is himself the eighth and of the seven that goes to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. These are of one mind, and they'll give their power and authority to the beast. They'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Priest, Lord of lords, and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, and make her desolate, and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her fire with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. In other words, the Roman power, as in the Holy Roman Empire over hundreds of years, the Roman power over kings, making one of the British kings come and wait in the snow and so forth until he should be accepted, that power is going to go. Rome's power over many nations, via Romanists in those nations, is going to go. The city of the Heaven Seven Hills, famous for its power, famous also for being arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, of false religions, this is to go. Because even the nations have had enough. And so in verse 8, chapter 18, Rome is burnt in 1 hour. She will be utterly devoured with fire. In 1 day, rather, that is 18:8. In the measure, verse 7 of 18, that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow, therefore her plagues will come in the day, death and mourning and famine. The merchants mourn. The commercial aspects are gone. And so we pass through the definition time of chapter 7. And we move on to the devastation time of not 17 now, but 18. And we move to 19. So the end of Babylon, the end of Rome, the death mask, if you wish, of Babylon, which has gone through many generations, Mystery Babylon, as it's called in Revelation 17, comes. And the world mourns Babylon's fall. And in her was found, verse 24, the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth, going right back to the initial evidences of false religion, of rebellion, of turning from a known God into wickedness. And that, of course, was in the beginning. 19 comes on the scene. Now, after all these tentacular demonstrations, these octopus sucking tentacles, come to Christ returning. Here it comes. All these aspects now come to the aspect of the countenance of Christ himself. 19:1. I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot, that's done now, in this present 19:2 situation, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And then we see the wedding in 19:8. 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made himself ready, as typified in the Song of Solomon, and as symbolized in Ephesians 5. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses, as the King James Authorized so well presents it, is the righteousnesses of the saints. All the righteousness is which are attributed to them. The righteousness of the meritorious purity of Christ. The righteousness of the transfer, which is in Romans 5:17, is attributed Christ's righteousness to the saints, whereby they have a cover eternal, pure and perfect, sufficient forever in one death, one righteousness, one acceptance in terms of the beloved, of which they are, in this symbolism, the wife. Right, verse 9 of chapter 19. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And he falls at his feet. And then you see heaven opened in 19:11. And you see the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, he is deemed. His eye is like a flame, 19:12. Clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his blood has been effectual for millions. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. So this corresponds with 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The saints are coming with him, defined by the clothing just given and now seen. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron, as in Psalm 2. But also with plenary compassion, as in Psalm 72. And he has on his robe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He speaks to a congregation of kings and lords. And then comes the supper for the birds, to feed on the fallen and the armies which dared to confront God, as in 19:19. Listen to it. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him. Yes, the time will come when now, as I've already traced, nearer and nearer people are coming to confronting God. They will do so directly and by name. So the beast is captured and judged. And we come to the millennium of 1,000 years. We have to be careful with symbolism in the times, but not with the facts. In this time, the devil is bound. This is the first resurrection. And all those who have not received the sign of the beast are in it. There's the time of Psalm 72, of Isaiah 65. There's the judgment. There's the throne. The book of works and the book of life. If you're in the book of life through faith in Christ's atonement and resurrection, his body, overcoming death, then you're in the book of life. And if not, none of your works are sufficient. Not of works. You can't go to heaven boasting. And then at last I heard a voice. 21:3. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away, 21:4, every tear. Oh, the beautiful garnishing of grief with comfort. There shall be no more death, hallelujah, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, how magnificently splendid. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write. And so we come to the end, the beginning of an eternity manifest, as well as given a manifesto in the hearts of Christians now. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the goodness and the grace, that the end is an endless beginning of something that will be filled with culmination and crescendo, the marvels of the mercy and the peace that passes all understanding, and the love, and the righteousness, and the beauty of holiness, and the splendor, and the kindness, and the meekness that goes with our God. We thank thee for this in Jesus' name. Grant us to embrace it with joy. Amen.